Today, I begin by talking about one of my favorite authors, and many of you too, C.S. Lewis. And as you know in his story, that he was a young atheist, and he was searching for the truth, a very well-educated, sharp guy. And he went to find what was this all about. And he looked in all kinds of places and tried all kinds of things. Kind of reminds you of Solomon. And he took that journey, and one thing that struck him, that regularly he would have a kind of sudden ache in his heart, a desire for something more. You've experienced that too, I imagine. I was just with a friend, and she was rehearsing some family drama. I don't know if you're ever familiar with family drama. But rehearsing who said what and when and how and what this meant. And as all of this was being said, there was just kind of an ache, I think, at least in my heart. I think in the way the story was told too, it should be different. Like, that's not the way to have a good family. That's not the way to be at peace. This is not, there's something missing. There's something better. That's what C.S. Lewis was experiencing. And he longed for a different kind of world, a world where there was justice, a world where there was goodness, a world where there was, I guess, just like ever-ending beauty. And as he looked at the world he was experiencing, it was always falling short of that. Are you familiar? The world he saw promised some kind of meaning, but it never fulfilled it. He found none of these things around him. But that longing in him for something that he could not see, but that we all feel and experience, this ache for something better, for things to be right, for things to be good, for things to be whole, for things to be beautiful, for there to be a kind of love that is unconditional. Those things that we long for, he understood as he looked at those things, as he longed for those things, he wondered, why do I long for things that don't seem to exist in this world? I don't see any of this happening, but why then do I long for something that is not here? And the answer is, he discovered there is a world like that, that is ingrained in his spirit. There is a sense of justice when we don't see justice. Like, why is this thing not working out? Why are things unfair? And what C.S. Lewis realized is, if I have this longing for something that I am not experiencing, it's because there is some other kind of world out there for me. Lewis had tried philosophy and pleasure and achievement and relationship, and nothing had solved this deep longing. But after years of searching, he finally found it. As we look today at these verses that Brad read for us from Isaiah chapter 61, this kind of longing that Lewis has is not a new thing. It's been happening since the garden. This longing for something and seeing that things are broken, it was part of the promise that this world would fall apart. The earth itself would be groaning and would fight against the man instead of working with the man, that there would be tension and struggle between husband and wife, that they would not be at peace, and that wholeness that they desired there, that kind of love, would always be interrupted by something else. Lewis's longing is not new. It's something that is not even modern. It's not something that just bookish Oxford dons think about. But it is something that has been captured throughout the biblical story. It is woven into the biblical imagination of the understanding of the world is especially apparent during the season of Advent. So people, there are churches around the world that are looking at Isaiah 61 today. It's part of a lectionary calendar that churches all over the world, and they're choosing these verses in particular because they are part of the Advent story. It is part of this collective longing we have for something greater, and the answer then is found, at least in part, in Isaiah chapter 61. Let's look at those verses. You know, once we get a whole bunch of verses up there, I don't know about you, but my mind begins to scramble, so we'll slow down and we'll look at a few of these things. This is Isaiah the prophet. This is obviously in the Old Testament, it's before Jesus is coming. It is a time in which Israel is falling apart, and Isaiah is giving a prophecy from God, and he has these statements. He says, there's a time that is coming when that a Savior will bring good news to the poor. To the poor. Why do the poor need good news? It's because they have a longing, and the poor have a longing for relief. This world is falling apart. It is promised these things. They can see the blessings in other people's lives. They can see the fertility of the world. They can see all of these things, but in their own experience, they are not finding they have been bound by poverty. And so there is a longing to be relieved of this longing. It is when our month is longer than our bills, right? The money falls short. And so there would come a time in which someone would bring good news to those who were poor. This Savior would bind up the brokenhearted, those who are longing for healing. For a healing that this world cannot repair. Where the world gives platitude, there would come, the platitudes, there would be one who would come and would heal the brokenhearted. Provide liberty to those who are captives, those who are longing for freedom. Whether those who are in prisons or jails in a physical sense, or they're stuck in addiction and other kinds of troubles, there would be that longing to be free would be provided in the future. There would be an opening of the prisons, a comfort to all who mourn. There's a longing when we have loss for presence. The world gives platitudes, and this Savior would bring comfort. Beauty for ashes and oils of gladness and garments of praise. A longing for a reversal of the world's order. A world that decorates with ashes, God transforms into beauty. Rebuilding ancient ruins and repairing generations as we live and we see our families and we see families going in the wrong directions, or we look back and we see the trouble that our family has had and these patterns of sins and troubles, there is going to be a freedom from those, a repairing of those generations, a bringing together of peace within a family. And I know during these days, as you look around your family, that seems to be like one of the first things that we are seeing is like a brokenness in our family, and there's going to come a Savior who repairs the generations. Righteousness, goodness will spring up like a garden. That longing for things to be right and in order, it's coming. Isaiah, in the Old Testament, is describing what we experience today. It was happening in the time of Jesus. It's describing of a hunger that every human feels, a longing that is not unique, but that we all feel. But that longing is intentional. It's supposed to be there. It's supposed to be there because there is a kingdom coming. There's an appetite that God has put in us that desires a greater kingdom. It is a desire for the garden again where he walks with his people and everything is good. We have that inside of us. And when it is not fulfilled, we feel the dissonance, the friction in our hearts. Things are not well within us. Isaiah declares that our longing will be satisfied. Yes, yeah, this world is broken. It's right for us to feel this ache and this trouble. Anybody having any trouble? It's right. You feel it because the world is broken. Something is going to change. There must be another kind of world. And then Isaiah declares, a Savior is coming. The world you hunger for will break into this world. The kingdom you long for will touch the dust of the earth. Our longings, the frustration that you feel today, is not a dead end. It is a signpost that points to something greater. And then it happened. One starry evening, it happened. The child came. The Savior was born. Jesus came to bring what? Great joy to all kinds of people. Jesus brings the very things that Isaiah promised. And as Jesus continues in his ministry, after he is tempted, as he's tempted in the wilderness, he goes and he opens up the scroll and he reads from Isaiah 61. And then he rolls up the scroll, the verses we just said. He rolls up the scroll. And if it had been modern, he would have dropped the scrolls like this. But he rolls up the scroll and he hands them back and he says, and today, that truth is being accomplished in me. And everybody goes, What? Or what? What Jesus is saying that the Savior has come. The scripture has been fulfilled. And then we watch Jesus and he lifts up the poor and he heals the brokenhearted. He releases captives and he comforts mourners. He reverses ashes into beauty. Have you known him? Have you known him like that? Has he been your ever-present comfort? Has he been your peace in your brokenheartedness? Has he been with you? Has he given you release from your prison? He rebuilds ruined stories. Amen. He plants righteousness in the midst of human soil. Everything that humanity longed for, all these things that C.S. Lewis longed for, the things that you and I long for, stepped into this world in the person of Jesus. What did C.S. Lewis discover from his long search? He discovered that longing wasn't just an idea. It wasn't just an emotion. His longing wasn't for human culture to improve. He was longing for someone. And when he found Jesus, he was surprised because he, for the first time, encountered joy. In fact, his book is titled Surprised by Joy. A joy that surprised him and satisfied him. Jesus is the answer that Isaiah was looking for. Jesus is the answer to Lewis's longing, and Jesus is the answer to our longing. But in order to understand joy, the joy that C.S. Lewis is talking about, the joy that you have experienced, we need something more. One of my favorite things are appetizers. Yeah, I mean, these are crazy things. I didn't get it, like my family didn't, we didn't have appetizers. That was a new thing for me growing up. Appetizers. I mean, there are those down-home kind of yum appetizers that are like pigs in a blanket. You know those things? Little sausage. And those are good. But, like, it goes from there. Like, you can get, like, dates wrapped in what? In bacon? Yeah. And a little drizzle of honey on it. Ooh. Like, that's high cotton, you know? Or sometimes, I've been on cruises before. I know, like, high cotton. I've been on cruises before, and they have, like, on the menu, appetizers, and, like, you're going to get an appetizer, and you get to choose. And they've got soups. Listen, they got soups that are not hot. They're cold. And they don't have meat and vegetables, but they're made from like melons. Yeah, they're delicious. And for like us in the South, a good appetizer usually has chips or queso or is wrapped in bacon. Like those are like the go-tos. But appetizers are delightful, right? I mean, they are something that is before the meal, and you know if you're getting appetizers, then the meal's going to be good, right? Joy is like that kind of appetizer. It's real food. It's not imaginary. It's not symbolic. It is delicious, and it's oftentimes the best thing on the menu. And it's satisfying, but it doesn't exist to fill you up. It exists to tell you, one, you are loved, and it also exists to tell you there's more to come. This is joy. Lewis's joy was a spiritual appetizer. It was real, delightful, but incomplete. Jesus was coming in as an appetizer of the kingdom to come. And so as we know him even now, as we've watched him in Scripture, as we've experienced him in the Spirit, as we've walked in his ways, we have found that he is delightful. He is delightful. And the more we get to know him, the more delightful he is. The more beautiful the world that he is opening up is to us. Have you sensed that? As you grow in your faith, doesn't his kingdom seem even more glorious and beautiful and precious? Jesus is coming in the first century is an appetizer of the kingdom to come, a foretaste of the world to come, because he is delightful and good and peaceful and powerful and wise and kind, and he brings salvation to make the way possible. And even after the resurrection, right? Jesus, Mary is clinging to Jesus, and Jesus says, don't cling to me. Why? Because I'm still going away. I'm just the appetizer. I'm not the feast. If you like what you have here, oh, just wait. Church, that's good news. You see, that's how we have joy. Joy is we look back and we see what he has done, but it is a foretaste of the glory yet to come. There's even more. If you like Jesus, ooh, you just wait. That is the joy that you and I walk around in. If Jesus' first coming is the appetizer, James chapter 1 tells us how to live between the appetizer and the feast. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kind, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You see, we count it all joy when we meet trials, when we come up to these trials, when there is dissonance between the world that is to be and the world that is now, we still have joy because we look back at Jesus and recognize that world that he created is going to come to fruition here. So I rejoice in Jesus now and what he's doing in me and through me and in the world, and I am waiting for this day and for its full consummation when it all comes together. And so we walk around in the midst of trials and troubles, and we can have a little smirk on our face because we know, like, this is not over. Like, okay, I know what's going on here. I know what the score is. I can look at Jesus. I know that God is so good that he would send his son to die on the cross for me. I know that God loves me so much and this world so much that he would step into the world. And if he did that, how much more glorious is the world to come? That longing that I've had that things would be all right, they are all right in Jesus. And there's a day coming in which I will live, you and I will live in that world. So when trials and troubles come, we count it all joy. We recount joy. The book of James is saying over and over again, and in the book of Philippians, rejoice again and again. I say rejoice. He's saying rejoice again. Do it again. You came up to something else, you're all flummoxed. That's a great word, isn't it? Did I say it right, Wendy? Yeah. Thanks. Okay. You know, after service, she's always telling me, you know. So someone will tell me if I said it right. But when we get all flummoxed, we go back and we rejoice. We take Jesus again. We say, ah, I'm with you. I'm thankful for this. But it is a foretaste. Things are going to be all right. Just as Sartain said just a few minutes ago, things are going to be all right. And for us, they are not platitudes. It is not something that you read in a fortune cookie. This actually happens because we had the appetizer. There's more to come. Later on, in the first chapter of James, he's saying, now, when you are tempted, do not say that God tempts you, because God is not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt any. Nor does he himself tempt anyone with evil. But you are carried away by your temptation, by desire. Your desire, actually, your desire for things that are not Jesus, your desire for things that are not part of this kingdom, those desires, when they give birth, when they conceived, give birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully mature, grows up into death. That's what James chapter 1 says. So what are you saying? The life cycle of these desires that C.S. Lewis had, these longings that you and I have, as we try to satisfy them with something other than the kingdom of God, as we satisfy them in all kinds of different ways that lead to all kinds of trouble, of broken relationships, they end up in addiction, they end up in depression and lostness and loneliness, all those things, as we seek a different kind of order, and we don't go in the order of God, we find that the end, they end in death. That is the life cycle of our desires outside of God. But there's another kind of life cycle that we are brought into. What kinds of desires should we have? Well, if we look at the kingdom kind of perspective, it says that now the promises of God give birth to salvation. And salvation, when it is fully grown, brings about glory. What do you do with your evil, your desires? Well, you hone them in to Jesus, and you make your desires, and his desires, your desires. We hearken back to the promises of God. As in Isaiah, there was promised that it is going to be all right. A Savior is coming. And now at Advent, we say, he has come, and we look forward to this kingdom to be. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. There is joy. That is the Christian life. Not the desire of this world, but desire for the King and for his kingdom. We remember that Jesus has already come. We have tasted of the appetizer, and the kingdom has already broken in. And the Spirit is at work. So it should be no surprise to us that Isaac Watts in this hymn would say, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Like, pretty good theologian here, isn't he? Joy to the world. World, here's the joy. Here's the joy, the thing you've been longing for, here it is. That deep desire for something greater, here it is. The Lord is come. Promises in Isaiah have come true. The appetizer has arrived. Let earth receive her king. Make room for him. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. No more let sin and sorrows grow. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace. This is Advent. This is joy. This was why Lewis was so surprised, because he found something that he didn't know even existed. And that is why we come to celebrate today during Advent. Joy to the world. Amen.